Our text today is 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 1 through 17. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version. The scriptures say this: Saul spoke with his son Jonathan and with all his servants about killing David. But Saul's son Jonathan took great delight in David. Jonathan told David, "My father Saul is trying to kill you. Therefore be on guard tomorrow morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. If I learn anything, I will tell you." Jonathan spoke well of David to his father Saul, saying to him, "The king should not sin against his servant David, because he's not sinned against you, and because his deeds have been of good service to you. For he took his life in his hand when he attacked the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great victory for all Israel. You saw it, and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against an innocent person by killing David without cause?" Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." So Jonathan called David and related all these things to him. Jonathan then brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Again there was war, and David went out to fight the Philistines. He launched a heavy attack on them so that they fled before him. Then an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand while David was playing music. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall. David fled and escaped that night. Saul sent messengers to David's house to keep watch over him, planning to kill him in the morning. David's wife Michal told him, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window. He fled away and escaped. Michal took an idol and laid it on the bed. She put a net of goat's hair on its head and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers to see David for themselves. He said, "Bring him up to me in the bed, that I may kill him." When the messengers came in, the idol was in the bed, with the covering of goat's hair on its head. Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this, and let my enemy go so that he has escaped?" Michal answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Sometimes it's easier to forgive people their sins than it is to forgive them their successes. The New Testament epistle of James has warned us as follows. This is James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace." Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the Scripture says God yearns jealously for the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives all the more grace. Therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. From the very beginning, God has warned humans against coveting. The very first of these warnings was given by God to Adam and Eve's son Cain. But the fullest expression of God's warning against coveting was given through Moses at Mount Sinai. God's command has been preserved for us in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 has expressed it this way: "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female servant, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The concept of covetousness has taken many forms in the Christian scriptural history. Sometimes it presents in the forms of lust or discontentment or frustration with one's life, but most often covetousness presents itself in the form of envy. James has warned us that where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. King Saul has proven to be an apt illustration of James's point. From the moment that David's successes began to eclipse Saul's achievements, Saul's every waking thought and decision became fixated on David. In the words of 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9, "So Saul eyed David from that day on." In the passage we're considering today, Saul has been described as having verbally conspired to murder David, as having attempted to murder David with a spear, and as having commanded his messengers to murder David as he slept. In each case, Saul's plans were thwarted. Saul was talked out of the first conspiracy by Jonathan. Saul's second attempt was thwarted by David himself as he evaded Saul's spear and fled his house. And Saul's third attempt was foiled by his daughter Michal, who warned David in advance and helped him to escape in the middle of the night. The more David succeeded, the more Saul was consumed by a desire to see him fall. There are two realities that are narrated consistently as having eroded Saul's reason and having affected his mental health. First was God's rejection of him as king, which is described in 1 Samuel as an evil spirit from the Lord tormenting him. And then second, David's own successes. In Saul, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31 resonates with great clarity. Actually, verse 30. "A tranquil mind gives life to the flesh, but passion, or jealousy, makes the bones rot." The writer of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes has suggested that this story is far more common than we may want to admit. He wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill and work comes from one person's envy of another. This also is vanity and a chasing after the wind." All toil and skill and work comes from one person's envy of another. The word for envy here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 4 is the same as that translated passion in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. The Hebrew word is kinah. Does this ring true to you? Is all toil and skill and work rooted in jealousy? Does jealousy make the bones rot? Part of what is today called Darwinism is the belief that it is in part by competition that life on Earth selects the strongest biological specimens for procreation. I have rarely watched a nature program that does not demonstrate in graphic detail the violence that precedes most animal mating, and in each instance the narrator will inevitably say something like, "To the victor go the spoils." The same principle is often present in our perceptions of humans as well. Whether humans are competing for an intimate partner or a job or in an athletic competition or for a share of the global market or for national security, the writer of Ecclesiastes seems to have recognized a deep truth of human experience. Envy, jealousy, it's a powerful motivating force in the world. Perhaps he was right. Maybe all toil and skill and work does come from envy. If that's true, what hope is there? Perhaps we're all destined to become Sauls at some point in our lives, particularly as we begin to decline. If envy is the source of all toil and skill and work, and if envy rots the bones, then are we all destined for misery? If left to our own devices, to what the scriptures call the desires of the flesh, the answer may be yes. But there is another way for those with the courage and faith to walk in it. In fact, this was the heart of why God chose Abraham and his descendants in the first place, to invite them into a different way of living in this world. When we read the laws and commands of God, it's easy to think of them purely as prohibitions. After all, they are phrased that way. You shall not this and you shall not that. But if we read a bit more carefully, we'll recognize that God's laws are only prohibitions for the wicked. That is, they only come across as rules for those who wish to live as the world lives, as is most natural for us. For those who trust God, God's laws are invitations. God did not command the Israelites not to covet, because coveting was irrational or made no sense. Coveting makes a great deal of sense, and from a certain point of view, can result in positive outcomes. As Ecclesiastes has told us, all toil and skill and work comes from one person's envy of another. History is full of examples of cultural and technological breakthroughs that came as a result of competition, or by means of a race to be the first to solve a difficult problem. Selfish ambition and envy have proved to be powerful sources of discovery, invention, self-improvement, and innovation. By taking coveting off of the ethical table, God was in some ways slowing some aspects of Israel's cultural development. So why command the Israelites not to covet? God was inviting Israel into a different type of life, sourced in a different type of motivation. Returning to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, a tranquil mind gives life to the flesh, but passion, jealousy, makes the bones rot. The Hebrew phrase translated a tranquil mind is more literally a heart of health. A heart of health gives life to the physical body, but jealousy rots the bones. Experience suggests that jealousy sometimes leads to great cultural, physical, and technological leaps forward. But according to Scripture, those leaps come at the expense of human health. If one wishes to be healthy physically, one must cultivate a healthy heart, instead of cultivating an envious heart. As Saul aged and as David's achievements grew, Saul's mental and physical health declined. His envy of David certainly led to some positive developments for Israel. In fleeing from Saul, David was forced to move from one military endeavor to another. Because of Saul's envy, the Philistines had to deal with David constantly, so one might say that David defeated the Philistines in part because of Saul's constant attempts to kill him. However, a great deal of evil came from Saul's envy as well. Many Israelites died who came between Saul and David. And of course, as we're seeing in 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul himself was paying a high price for his envy of David. The scriptures have described Saul as becoming increasingly depressed, increasingly paranoid, and increasingly impulsive. By the end of his life, envy had completely rotted Saul's bones. By commanding Israel not to covet, God was inviting his people into a different way of living. But before they could begin this journey with God, they had to sacrifice whatever gains they might have achieved through coveting, through envy, jealousy, and the power of competition. In some ways, this was precisely what Jesus himself was challenging the rich young ruler in the Gospels to do when Jesus told him to sell all he had and give it to the poor and follow Jesus. Wealth in the ancient world was accumulated over many generations. If this young man were already rich, his wealth was most likely inherited wealth. Only God knows how that wealth was accumulated, but Jesus challenged him to let go the achievements of the world, and only then to follow Jesus and see what might be gained by following God in God's way. So the first step to a healthy heart is a willingness to sell all that we have accumulated by envy, jealousy, competition, and give the proceeds to the needy, and then to begin again with Jesus, walking in the way of God. This is a challenge that needs to be heard again, not only by those individuals who have accumulated wealth by ways inconsistent with the teachings and example of Jesus, but also by nations, corporations, religious communities, and churches who have built their organizations on the values of the world. Sell all that you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and then begin again with Jesus. James has exhorted us in the passage we read earlier that if we will do this, we will resist the devil, he'll be forced to flee, our hands will be purified, our hearts will be cleansed, we'll be humbled before the Lord, and God will lift us up. In so doing, we would follow God as Moses did. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 25 recalls Moses' life in this way. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Then what? If we're not to be motivated by envy, jealousy, and competition, then what manner of motivation is left? Well, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, 31 to 33, we find this. Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And in the words of Jesus' Apostle Paul, this is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich, we might even say in the case of Saul, those who want to stay rich, fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, wealth, security, power, whatever, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. This is the story of Saul. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command, without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. What might motivate us if not envy, jealousy, and competition? What might guide our lives and direct our paths? What might inspire us to achieve, to grow, to improve as people, as communities, and as cultures? Relationship with God. The desire to know God and to be known by him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 tells us that it was for the joy set before him that Jesus endured the cross. And it is for the joy set before us that we too might walk faithfully through this world. Christians do not live to outperform, outwork, or outsucceed others. That was the failure of Cain, who saw success as coming only at the price of another's failure. Christians live so that we may take hold of the life that is truly life. We find godliness with contentment to be great gain. We live for God and are motivated by our desire to be like our Father, and one day to live in his kingdom, ruled by Jesus Christ the righteous, a kingdom that never ends. We are not motivated by the failure of others, but by the desire to walk with Jesus and to be in relationship with the Father. The way of envy rots the bones, but the way of Jesus gives life, and life to the full. May those who have ears to hear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Amen.